Good morning. Please allow me to read Romans 12:1 to you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Please join with me in prayer. Glorious Father, we thank you for bringing us together in this place today and for your presence here with us. We also thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. Speak to us today in the way you intend. Use me to speak your truth and bless the hearers of your words today. Amen. Well, today's message is going to be a bit different than you're used to. Consider it as a spring break sermon. I won't be focusing on one passage from the Bible, which is really more how my brain tends to function. I think I was ADD before there was ADD. Instead, I'm going to ask some questions to maybe get you thinking. It might seem like a little trip around Brad's brain. Denny's thinking, oh, this will be interesting. The title of my message today is Becoming. More specifically, what are you becoming? And while I use the word you, I'm also asking the same question of myself. So what are you becoming? Ask a child what they want to become, and you'll hear all kinds of ideas. A veterinarian, a forest ranger, a teacher, an astronaut. When my son was a little guy, he wanted to be a garbage man. He thought it would be a great way to get a bunch of free stuff that people were throwing away. When I started thinking about this question, what are you becoming? I was thinking of responses like a better spouse, a better parent, a better employee, a better child to your parents, a better student. Not vocations, but the quality of something we already are. A better whatever. So where did this mental journey originate? Last summer, I took a course that was sponsored by the Brethren in Christ denomination. There was some required reading, and one of the books was by Eugene Peterson. You may be familiar with a version of the Bible that he authored called The Message. In the introduction to his book, The Pastor, he wrote, "This book is the story of my formation as a pastor and how the vocation of pastor formed me. I had never planned to be a pastor, never was aware of any inclination to be a pastor, never knew what I was going to be when I grew up. And then, at the time it seemed to arrive abruptly, there it was, pastor." He continued, "Every step along the way, becoming the pastor I didn't know I was becoming, and the person I now am, an essential component that was silently and slowly being integrated into a coherent life and vocation, an arrival." This last phrase was a reference to a poem that he read, where the phrase, "every step an arrival," stuck in his head. Reading that book has been very impacting for me. Having read it just 3 months after coming on board here, the idea of becoming has really resonated with me, but I might give more insight on that some other time. Then a man named Saul of Tarsus came to mind. We learn of him in the book of Acts. What was he becoming? He was a Jew with deep faith and devotion. He was highly educated at what might have been an Ivy League school at the time. He was a Pharisee and a persecutor of Christians. Where was he headed? Well, he was on his way up. Most of you are familiar with him. Once he was confronted by Christ, which we read about in Acts chapter 9, his life changed a little, the least of which his name was changed to Paul. He did a 180-degree turnaround, turned in his Believer Hunter badge, and in time he became perhaps the second most influential person in the Christian faith, second to Jesus. However, throughout his writing, he talked of his thorn in his flesh and of his own natural inability to do God's will. I decided to ask a couple of our seasoned citizens, a few people in the congregation with a few more years' experience, about what they were becoming. One response was, a better Christ follower. By this, they meant being more obedient to God and to seeking God's will. Another responded that they are more hungry for the Word, wanting to spend more time in it and gain more understanding. Yet another said, they are more sensitive to the Spirit, the leading and guiding of the Spirit. And I like to think the awareness of the Spirit being active in their life. These responses weren't exactly what I'd expected. They weren't quite what I was asking. But then I realized that maybe I was looking for the wrong answer. Instead of a label, a position, maybe I should be looking for the attributes of a Christ follower that these people that I respect greatly exhibit in their lives. Well then, has anything come to your mind? What are you becoming? A child of God? I'd say that's a position. If you've accepted Christ, then you already are one. A disciple of Christ or a Christ follower. Those are pretty much the same, and again, still a position. For some of you, the opening scripture might come to mind. It said, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. If we were to do that, offer ourselves up as a sacrifice to God, not to be burned on an altar, but a living sacrifice, still alive, set apart and offered to God. Well, it wouldn't have come up on the top of my list as a kid, or as a young man when I was trying to determine my life's career. But as I've grown closer in my relationship to Christ over the years, well, not always then either. But Paul, formerly Saul the Believer Hunter, said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So what is it that God wants from us? Well, there's the simple answer, and then there's the much more involved answer. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. Here's the simple one-word answer, us. He wants us, our everything, all of us personally, and all of us collectively. So in Timothy, it says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Then it gets a little more involved and deeper as you get into it, as it always is with the Bible. The more you know, the more you realize you need to know. First, God wants us to trust in Jesus as our Savior. In John 1:12, it says, but to all who believed him, Jesus, and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. He wants us to seek a relationship with him. We can only know him through Jesus. We can then begin to recognize and worship the holiness of God, studying the scriptures to know him more, seeking his ways, being in fellowship with other believers, all ways to develop that relationship with Christ, and by knowing Christ, knowing the Father. In Pastor Adam's message last week from the book of Leviticus and teaching about holiness, he reminded us of the two greatest commandments, Jesus' summarizing the Ten Commandments into two: to love God and to love others. How our love for God and our resulting love for others is directly related to the holiness of God. Knowing Him will result in better understanding of His holiness, loving Him more, and exhibit greater love for others. Next, God wants us to be like Jesus. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, some of you I'm getting to know pretty well, and yet there's a lot of you that I haven't. But I think I can say this about everyone that's hearing my voice. You have a long way to go before you're the spitting image of Jesus. With the beard, I was getting close, but then the gray throws it off. I've got a lot of rough edges to smooth out. How about you? Are you familiar with what's in the background on the screen? Well, not the back of my head. It's on the cover of your bulletin. It's a picture of beach glass. Imagine glass bottles and jars of all shapes and sizes, colors, and even china plates and cups. Imagine that in your mind. Then imagine that all broken and smashed, and then being discarded into the sea or into the Great Lakes. That's what happened to create beach glass. There's a beach in England near a glass factory. For years, the factory discarded all the broken pieces into the ocean. Decades later, the glass began to wash up on the shore, but it was much different then. It takes a long time of tumbling and grinding, abrasion by the surf, the sand, and rocks to wear down the sharp broken edges and make it smooth. We were introduced to it by my brother that lives in Erie, Pennsylvania. Lake Erie was for many years a dump for municipal waste. Thankfully, that was all ended, but the same thing has happened there. Certain beaches along the lakeshore have become places to find beach glass. One time when visiting my brother, we were beach combing for treasures, and I noticed once in a while he'd throw something into the water. When I asked what he was doing, he said, "That one's not done cooking yet." He explained that the beach glass that still had a shiny surface and had rough, maybe jagged edges, had not tumbled enough to get the right finish and smoothness. So he threw it back in the water for some more tumble time. The beach glass that's found is now used to make jewelry and lots of other art pieces, or it's just displayed in jars. At some beaches around the world, people are even prohibited from picking up the beach glass so that it doesn't deplete the supply of beach glass and then others can't enjoy it. So, hey, Brad, why the big lesson on beach glass? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's an example of how something can become of value and beautiful, but that usually takes time and some wearing down of the rough edges. Here's the spiritual parallel. God created Adam and Eve for His pleasure, and they were in a perfect relationship with God. And then the relationship was broken. We are descendants of Adam and Eve, and as a result, our relationship with God is also broken. That's the broken, shattered glass. God fixed the brokenness, our brokenness, through Jesus and His death on the cross. But we still weren't quite done cooking. Now daily, we're being tumbled and ground and smoothed to make us more like Christ. You may have heard the word sanctification. Our sanctification is like the tumbling and the smoothing that takes place to make the beach glass. It's generally thought that sanctification has three phases with different words to explain those phases. Let's use three P's for the phases: positional, progressive, and perfected. Positional sanctification is that initial phase that was taken care of by Christ's death on the cross for us. This is where our position in Christ is established. It's how God sees us. He sees us when we're created. He sees us as we grow. He sees us in our sinful state before accepting Jesus. And then, after asking Jesus into our hearts, he sees the new us, the new creation, all cleaned up because of Christ. This is also called justification, being justified, or in other words, just as if I'd never sinned. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The only thing you did towards this was place your faith in Jesus. Chinese church leader Watchman Nee said it like this: "Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done." The book of Ephesians opens with the statement that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we are invited at the outset to sit down and enjoy what God has done for us, not to set out to try and attain it for ourselves. If you've accepted Christ, then this step is in the past. You can proclaim, "I was sanctified." If you haven't accepted Christ yet and are still trying to sort things out, get to it, man. Time's a-wasting. Positional or initial sanctification. But wait, there's more. Progressive sanctification. It's an ongoing process. It's in the present. What you would say in this stage is, "I am being sanctified." Who here today is being sanctified? Ushers, did you get all those people that didn't raise their hands? That's okay, we took a picture. No, I'm just kidding. Here's a weird little thing. The Christian life is becoming who you already are. Let me say that again. The Christian life is becoming, in experience, who you already are as God sees you. Once sanctification has begun, there's a reorientation of desires, and we develop a love of righteousness, a love of being okay in God's eyes. Pastor Adam has mentioned recently a book that several of us are studying, Visual Theology by Tim Challies. In the chapter we just studied this week and the one for next week, nice timing, God, Challies discusses this change of attitude and behavior. It's a putting off and a putting on. Putting off the old person by killing the old habits, patterns, and passions, and then putting on the new person by beginning to act in righteous ways, ways that are in line with God's design. He used the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead as an example of this. Lazarus died and had been buried for 4 days. The practice in that day was to wrap the body in cloths. So when Jesus raised Lazarus and he came out of the tomb, he was still wrapped in the cloths that would have been a mess by then. Jesus told the people to get those cloths off Lazarus and let him go. Challies was making the parallel that Challies was making the parallel that Lazarus' grave cloths and the sin that we wear day in and day out, we need to take those cloths off and put on new, clean clothing of righteousness that Jesus bought for us. It makes me think of when I was a kid and getting dressed up with new clothes for Easter Sunday service. Of course, sometimes that process is a struggle. One writer wrote it so eloquently, saying, sanctification is hard. It's strange how we want to hang on to some of our old stuff instead of casting it off for something better. Here's the big thing to remember. Jesus did the initial work of dying on the cross, buying our new clothes for us. Now the Holy Spirit is helping us, walking us through our daily sanctification, putting off the old, putting on the new, casting off the grave cloths, and helping us get ready with those new clothes. When we're getting settled into a comfortable routine or kicking back and relaxing on our spiritual growth, the Spirit will be right there to start us on a new lesson. Let me clarify something here. Is it enough to cast off the old bad stuff in your life and call it done? I'm ready. No, not at all. We need to replace the old junk in our lives with the opposite, signs of righteous life. Replace overeating with healthy choices. Replace gossiping with a caring concern and prayer for others, mixed in with some mind your own business. Remove those minor curse words that still sneak out with, well, not cursing at all. Replace speeding with driving. I might hang on to that one a little while longer. Galatians 5, 24 and 25 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. When we do this, we'll see the fruits of the Spirit begin to exhibit themselves. I spoke about them when I shared Pastor Adam's message 2 weeks ago from Galatians 5. The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And how, as we are tumbled and smoothed, we become more like Christ. As we become more like Christ, the more these fruits are evidence of Christ's life in us. And in case you didn't realize it, that process will continue as long as we're alive. That may make it sound like we're going around walking with a big dark cloud of sanctification over our head, always one thing after another, but I believe it'll be much more joyful than that. The scriptures say so. And you know, none of those seasoned citizens that I spoke to indicated in any way that they had arrived, as holy and righteous as they may appear to us. Like the beach glass, the Holy Spirit is still tossing them back in for more tumbling and smoothing, and they are joyful. Sanctification means becoming more holy over time, when we allow it, the Holy Spirit, to make us more holy. Next is perfected sanctification. It's also called ultimate sanctification or glorification. It's in the future, the final step. When does this happen? Well, when Christ comes back and takes us home, and we will fully see and take on his likeness. 1 John 3:2 says it this way: dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This glorified state will be our ultimate separation from sin. These three phases of sanctification separate the believer from the penalty of sin, that's justification, the power of sin, that's our growth and our maturity, and the presence of sin, our glorification. So, another question. Are you making you, or are you letting God make you? If you were wanting the original version of something, the version most like it was intended to be, a certain car, a work of art, a recipe for that perfect cheesecake, wouldn't you want to go back to the one that created it? Here's a scenario of someone that had something wonderful to eat and asked for the recipe. The maker gladly gave the recipe. The person went home and decided to make a few modifications. Perhaps there was too much salt, so they cut that back. Or there was not enough sugar, so they added some more sugar. Maybe they didn't have enough of something, and so they just left that out. When they tried the finished product, they couldn't understand why it wasn't the same. They followed the recipe. Are we following the recipe for God's, are we following the recipe that God has for our lives? Now be honest. He's written the ingredients out for us. It's all right here in the Bible. God has the original plans for us. He's the creator, and he has the end in sight. He knows the past, the present, and the future. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, we read that we are living stones that the Lord is shaping and growing and building up into a spiritual house. In my mind, I have an image of God's hands holding a hammer and a chisel, chipping away at the things in my life that don't belong, that don't fit. In Ephesians 2:10, we're described as God's workmanship, his handiwork, his masterpiece, as though the Lord is a painter and we are the canvas, where he creates a work of art for his glory. There's a gospel song that has a lyric. I'm not going to sing it. He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Second Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. I read a comment from Jonathan Williams, a pastor in Houston, Texas. He said, "You know you're becoming the person you should be if every day you look more like Jesus than the day before. You don't have to look exactly like Jesus tomorrow. You just have to look more like him than you do right now." And through our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus every day, we will become a better spouse, a better parent, a better employee, a better child to your parents, a better student, a better Christ follower. Throughout the whole process of becoming, we have the hope offered in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Would you join me with me in prayer? Father God, creator and perfecter of our faith, we look to you, our designer and craftsman. We ask that you work on us in whatever phase we are in, and with whatever things we need to put off or put on, to bring glory to yourself and prepare us for eternity with you. Thank you for your work and the work of your Son for us, for the work of the Holy Spirit on us. Please be with us as we go out into this week of tumbling and smoothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.